Thanks, Robert. And isn't it wonderful that we can stand righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ? Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. How could I not use Isaiah 6 on a message on God's holiness? And I hope everyone was able to grab one of these green sheets on the way in. We've been doing a series of messages called Meat, looking at the doctrine of the Scripture. And the title of this evening's message is The Beauty of Holiness. Holiness, the holiness of God, is beautiful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we realize that your holiness is a terror to us as sinners. And yet, Lord, there is a beauty to your holiness too. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, as we look at the Scriptures tonight, we might be able to look clearly at this aspect of your holiness. And Lord, as we gaze upon it, may we be changed like Isaiah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Holiness has come upon hard times. If holiness ever was the in thing, it certainly isn't today. Say the word holiness to the average person, perhaps average Christian, and they will think boring, dreary, stuffy, old-fashioned, out of touch. And they may think of words of association like, well, the average population, perhaps not evangelical Christians, but the general population will think of association words like monastery, religious clothing, chants, cathedrals, and perhaps even the word hypocrites. But true holiness is both relevant and beautiful. True holiness is not found first in buildings, in clothes, not first of all in anything material. True holiness is something to be desired, cultivated, and grown in the human heart. Moreover, true holiness is found in women, men and women, as a poor reflection of the utter and absolute holiness of God. That's where holiness begins. If God is anything, He is holy. It's holiness that makes Christ altogether lovely that we desire Him. It's holiness that makes the Holy Spirit the best helper and companion that the human heart can have. Because He is holy, He doesn't sin, He is trustworthy, He is our helper, faithful. It's holiness that makes God stand apart from all else. His perfection is so extraordinarily beautiful. Yes, pure beauty, like drinking crystal clear water from a mountain stream, beautiful. Like the dazzling white, pure snow-capped peaks of a mountain range. Majestic, like the jaw-dropping beauty of a perfect orchid. I hope you like perfect orchids like I do. Just glorious. Like the pure, clear note of a Steinway piano. Stunning. It's the perfection that makes these things and God stunningly beautiful. And He is beautiful in holiness. We must know that His holiness is beautiful, because the world certainly doesn't think so. Four or five times in the Scripture talks about the beauty of holiness. The first place is in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29. Give to the Lord the glory due to His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Our worship should reflect His holiness. If we will but worship the beauty of His holiness, we will bring glory to His name. That verse again, give to the Lord the glory due to His name, bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So it's very profitable for us to explore what the Scriptures say about God's holiness. May we see His beauty as we see His holiness, for our society does not see holiness as beautiful at all. and yet it is. The scripture describes two aspects of God's holiness that will build up the picture of his beauty for us. The first aspect of God's holiness that will build up a picture of his beauty is his separateness. His separateness. Or you could say his otherness. Or you could say his majesty. His separateness. The first time the word holy is mentioned in our Bibles is Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5. Then he said, God said, "Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." The word holy translates the Hebrew word kodesh, which means marked off, withdrawn from common or ordinary use, separate from, dedicated. It can have those range of meanings. God is totally separate from all of his creation. God is utterly of other kind than all of his creation. He is holy. And so anything dedicated to God is secondarily said to be holy. The ground made different by God's presence there before Moses was said to be holy ground. And people are also said to be holy if those people are dedicated to God. The place of God's presence in the Old Testament was the tabernacle. And specifically within that tabernacle, it was called the Holy of Holies. And the place next to the Holy of Holies was called the Holy Place. Anything associated with God is holy. But primarily, holiness refers to God. Anyway, the second use of the word holy is in Exodus 12 and verse 16. On the first day there will be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation, a holy gathering. But it's not till the third usage of holy that we find out why mere dirt, or even people, gatherings of people, can be considered holy. Exodus 15 and verse 11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" God is entirely different and separate from the gods of men. He's entirely separate and different from angels and men and the rest of his creation, but he's certainly separate and different from the gods of men, as that verse said. Who is like you? The verse says, because God is totally different. It's the separateness that is being thought of when Moses and the people sang, "Glorious in holiness," or "Majestic in holiness, who is like you?" Like a resplendent king. Imagine a king seated on his throne and all his attendants around about. Far above all his subjects, there is a beauty and majesty and glory to such holiness. Isaiah was one who saw the separateness of God. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 in your Bibles, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, where high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Yes, that total otherness, that separateness, that height, that exaltation, that loftiness, that majesty is God's holiness. For the seraphim reply in verse 3, they cried to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, Isaiah, confronted with God's holiness, was a changed man. And Isaiah, of all the prophets, became a prophet of God's holiness. 30 times within the book of Isaiah, Isaiah calls God the Holy One of Israel. That's 30 times out of 60 in the whole of the scriptures. Almost half the usage, or half the usages in the scripture, was from Isaiah, who'd seen God's holiness and proclaimed God's holiness. Have a look at chapter 2. Just flip back a couple of pages to Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Isaiah says there, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." That exaltation is something of God's glory. In Isaiah 40 and verse 25 on your sheets, it says, "To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things." In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, "For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." It's that exaltation, that loftiness, that height that is strongly associated with God's holiness. Say the word holy and we should think high, lofty, majestic, glorious, beautiful, exalted. Can you catch a glimpse of His holiness? It's not dull or boring or irrelevant. It is entirely and captivatingly beautiful, majestic like the Himalayan peaks. Wow, His majesty is beautiful. Thus the whole of Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, "For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Our response to the majestic holiness of God is one of utter awe. He is the Holy One. I am nothing. Before Him, I am nothing. I owe everything to Him, all that I am and have. Our response to majestic holiness can only and ever be worship. Psalm 99 and verse 1 says, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name, He is holy." And verse 5 of that psalm, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, He is holy." And verse 9, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Worship is the only appropriate response to the majestic, lofty, exalted holiness of God. "Mum, what's the highest number you've ever counted to?" little boy asked. "I'm not sure," she said. "Why? What's the highest number you've counted to?" 5,372, he said. 5,372, surely you could have counted to 5,373. Why did you stop?" "Church was over," he said. Unfortunately, it's not just little boys who think church is the most boring time of the week. Yes, there is a routine to worship, which could be boring. We often pray for the same people. We sing three or four hymns. We read a passage from the Bible and the pastor drones on, some might think, for half an hour. Yes, it could be boring unless you're actually connecting to the living God who is high and holy. If we come with a prepared heart ready to meet God, if we sing our love and adoration to Him, if we talk to Him, as Robert reminded us, as someone else leads in prayer, if we listen to the speaker for God's words to us, then it becomes an exciting relationship, experiencing the living God, the high and lofty One who inhabits eternity, majestically, holy, and He wants to meet with us. In particular, if we focus on His holiness, we're humbled and awed, stimulated, eager, ready to worship. Our response to the holiness of God is not boredom, but awed, compulsive worship, like Psalm 96. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due to His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all of its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord for His coming. For He's coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with truth. And verse 9 again says, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Seeing His holiness, we worship. Seeing His majestic beauty, we reflect it in holy worship. The beauty of holiness is first in Him and then should be in our worship. And it ain't boring. The second aspect of God's holiness that will build up a picture of His beauty for us is His purity. Firstly, His separateness. Secondly, His purity. Purity is probably the thing I think of first when somebody says the word holy to me. Let's go back and stand with Isaiah as he sees the ultimate vision of God's holiness. Both aspects of God's holiness are evident in this passage, His separateness and His purity. Let's do Isaiah 6 and verse 1 again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. There's the majesty of holiness. Verse 2, above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. Now this is the only proper response, even from holy angels. They cover their face because they dare not look into the dazzling glory of God's holiness. They cover their feet because even their holiness is derived secondary to the holiness, the utter holiness of God. Contriteness and humility is a proper response when confronted with perfect holiness. Verse 3 says, and one cried to another saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. That is repeated three times, for there is no stronger emphasis in the Hebrew language. And three times they said it, for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all holy. God is not only high, but He is perfectly and profoundly morally pure. God is holy. He is holy. The Lord is holy. Verse 4, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. That is the great glory of God's, that verse speaking of both His power and His glory. Verse 5, so I said, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There is no other response. There can be no other reaction to the purity of holiness. Any man or woman is undone before the dreadful beauty of God's holiness, for it exposes our sin. Tozer, who caught a glimpse of God's holiness as well as any modern man, says on God's majestic holiness, we know nothing like divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire God's wisdom, but His holiness he cannot even imagine. And again, Tozer says on the purity of holiness, it is the absolute quintessence of moral excellence, infinitely perfect in righteousness, purity, and incomprehensible holiness. And in all this, He is uncreated, self-sufficient, and beyond the power of human thought to conceive or human speech to utter. and again. Holy is the way God is. To be holy, it does not conform to a standard. He is the standard. He is absolutely holy, with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Because He is holy, His attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God must also be thought of as holy. Whatever is holy is healthy, says Tozer. Evil is a moral sickness that must end ultimately in death. And I would add, whatever is holy is not only healthy, it's also beautiful. Evil spoils the beauty of holiness. Sin is ugly. Purity is where ultimate beauty is found. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 says of God, "You're of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." This does not mean God is unaware of evil. Of course He knows when we sin. But God can never tolerate sin. It must always be punished one way or another. It is ugly and it is deadly, sin is. It must go. But God's beauty, Habakkuk says, is not tainted by sin. John agrees with Habakkuk, saying in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, "God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." And James talks of the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. No darkness, no hint of darkness, for God is utterly holy. That is perfectly beautiful. Job, which may well be the first written Bible book, talked of God's holiness. Job 34 and verse 12 says, "Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice." And Revelation, the last book in the Bible, also emphasizes God's holiness, saying in Revelation 4 and verse 8, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" From first to last, the Bible could not have a stronger emphasis upon the flawless holiness of God. Essential beauty. From all that flows one major application that is repeatedly emphasized through the Scripture. We'll start at Isaiah 6 and verse 6. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged.'" The application is this: if God is holy, we must be holy. Since God is holy, God must be the one to remove our sin. The coal, symbolic of God's judgment on sin, touched Isaiah and he was cleansed, made holy. God is holy, and we must be holy. We must be made holy by Him. God is holy, and we must walk in holiness in our daily lives. Tozer responds, "What are we Christians to do? We must, like Moses, cover ourselves with faith and humility, while we still acquit look at the God who no man can see and live. The broken and the contrite heart He will not despise. We must hide holiness in the wounds of Christ, as Moses hid himself in the cleft of rock while the glory of God passed by. We must take refuge from God in God. Above all, we must believe that God sees us perfect in His Son, whilst He disciplines and chastens and purges us, that we might be partakers of His holiness." God is holy. We must be holy. That is the application of God's holiness to us. Leviticus 11 and verse 44 clearly states, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defy yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now Jesus agrees, saying in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That, of course, was the Sermon on the Mount, and Peter was there to hear the Sermon on the Mount, and Peter later wrote those words that Robert quoted for us a little bit earlier on, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. There is no escape. First, we must be counted holy in the blood of Jesus Christ. Then we must live in the holiness of God. For very simply and repeatedly, the scripture says, God is holy. When Charles Rolls was walking through his factory in earlier days, he overheard a lathe operator say, that'll do, as he tossed a part into the basket. The part looked quite good to any casual observer, but Charles Rolls required that the parts that were made were measured with a micrometer for precision accuracy. So when Mr. Rolls heard that comment, he reprimanded the man, that may do for anyone else, but that will not do for Rolls-Royce. Also, God is not satisfied with anything less than perfection. One writer notes, along a country road that our family takes to a favourite picnic spot is a house that we always notice. Every time we pass it, someone in the car says, perfect house. We describe this country-style home this way because from our vantage point as we whiz past, it looks absolutely flawless. The lawn looks like carpet. The shrubs are perfectly clipped. The windows shine. Nothing looks shabby or out of place. As we drive past, we usually get a clear indication why this house looks like it does. The owners are almost always outside working to keep things looking nice. With a bucket or rake in hand, they seem determined to keep that place absolutely looking good. The writer says, as a homeowner who understands how tough it is to keep everything just right, I can appreciate the efforts of this couple. Well, it takes effort, doesn't it, if you want a perfect car or if you want a perfect house. The perfect car and the perfect home may have some value, but that value is trivia compared to a holy life. God is satisfied with nothing less than perfection. In speaking of God's holiness, Jerry Bridges says, we need to cultivate in our hearts the same hatred for sin that God has. Hatred of sin, as displeasing to God, lies at the root of true holiness. And the holiness of God is an exceedingly high standard, a perfect standard, but it is one nevertheless that he holds us to. He cannot do less, says Jerry Bridges. So in application, let's look at some scriptures regarding our lives. I hope you have a picture of God's holiness, its loftiness, its purity, and I hope that that is seen in your heart's eye as stunningly beautiful, that you might desire that holiness too. So in application, let's look at some scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? See the separateness of this that's required in us. Verse 15, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Whatever contact we have with people, we cannot let them drag us into sin. Yes, we will be in the world. No, we cannot be of the world. Verse 18 again says, I will be a father to you. That's a lovely promise from God. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, the next verse says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, let the Father's love pull us toward His holiness rather than the friendship of the world pulling us toward its filthiness. Holiness is beautiful. Sin is ugly. We need to rescue sinners from the fire, but we cannot allow them to pull us back. This will take determined effort, just like a perfect car or a perfect home. This will take determined effort. Paul, speaking of the perfection of holiness, says in Philippians 3 and verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so he says, I want to press on toward that perfection of holiness. I strain toward it. Paul is again principally speaking of holiness in this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. And by the way, remember the preaching night coming up, 2nd of August, the men are going to be preaching on some of this passage. It starts, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Circle that word sanctify because it refers to make you holy completely. And may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful, who also will do it. And to those verses we could add the whole New Testament, which is in some places called the law of Christ or the law of love. But like I said at first, holiness is not in vogue today, even amongst Christians. Christians today compare themselves among themselves, and Paul says that is not wise. When we measure ourselves by ourselves, we don't look too bad. But when we measure ourselves against God's holiness, we see how far we have to go. Not too many do that. And ours, by ours, I mean 21st century Western Christianity, ours is one of the weakest groups of Christians of any age. And yet we compare ourselves with each other and we think we're okay. How dare we Christians look at Christians with godly standards, desiring the beauty of holiness? How dare we Christians try and bring down godly Christians, calling them Pharisees and legalistic? The Christians of our age would condemn Spurgeon as legalistic. He was not. He was a man of God who stood for the old landmarks of Puritan standards, Bible holiness. He would not dance, nor go to the theatre, nor listen to worldly music, for he wanted to be holy, and he saw the spiritual dangers in such things. He knew they were worldly, and desiring holiness, God's standard, he preached against them. Christians today pretend they don't want the world, because they know if they love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And so with one hand they say they don't want the world, and with the other hand they take it and then call godly Christians legalists. No, no. The church is weak because of such rationalization and thinking. God cannot work through us because our hands are stained with sin. I'm talking about the church as a whole. The church is far from holy. We have no picture of His utter holiness. and so we have no idea what our holiness should look like either. Will you renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil? Will you hate all sin? Will you raise the bar of standards in your life to correspond to God's holiness? For 1 Peter 1 and verse 15 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" All holiness is beautiful. The majesty of holiness is beautiful. The purity of holiness is beautiful. We are to reflect the beauty of God's holiness in our worship and in our lives. Will you make it the goal of your life to be beautiful in holiness? Let's pray. Father, as we think of your holiness, we feel like ants next to Everest. We are sorry, Lord, that we just go along and think we're doing okay, but confronted by the utter beauty of your holiness, we see we have such a long way to go. Oh Lord, encourage our hearts. Help us by your Spirit. Enable us to be what you want us to be, for we know surely in and of ourselves, Lord, we cannot be that standard of holiness. Bless us, hold us close, and make us into your people. May you beautify in us your holiness. We pray in Jesus' name.